Our text is taken from Exodus chapter 20, reading verses 1, 2, and 13 for our text. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, the Ibadim, out of the house of slaves. Thou shalt not kill. The significance of this sixth commandment in summary fashion is as follows. The sixth commandment declares the sovereignty of God over life and death and forbids the unlawful taking of human life or whatsoever tends thereto. Last Lord's Day, we introduced our study of this sixth commandment. We began our study at that time with a reminder. For when men think of God's law, they naturally think of restriction. They approach the subject of God's law as a matter of do's and don'ts. But when God's law is epitomized, both in the Old Testament and the New, it is always epitomized positively in terms of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The first table of the law. The second, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We must not forget this, that when we summarize God's law, it is summarized positively as divine love and love to man. A love that does not derive from self-esteem or self-worth, but a love that derives from the love of God on the vertical plane to be expressed on the horizontal plane, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God gave his law not as a rigid standard, but gave his law in his grace and mercy unto man. Any society which has ever existed in the history of mankind, in a fallen, sinful world that to any degree has reflected God's moral law has been an equitable society, morally upright and just in its dealings. Every society which has abandoned God's law has become arbitrary, contradictory, and necessarily tends toward totalitarianism, where the state becomes both parent and God. We cannot emphasize too much the reality of God's love and God's grace expressed in His law. With every commandment, we have repeated the preface in verses 1 and 2. First, it is framed in the singular as every commandment. The commandments of God in the Decalogue are addressed individually to each and every individual. Not only so, these were given to a redeemed people, that they might reflect God's moral character in their daily life, in their relationship to Him, and in their equitable, righteous dealings with others. How quickly Israel apostatized from God's law and brought judgment upon itself. How quickly human government, arbitrarily replaces God's law with its own humanistic law, and the resulting contradiction is the socialistic state, which assumes the place of God in the lives of its citizens and subjects. We introduce this sixth commandment grammatically as first a negative declaration and then a positive implication. The negative declaration is, "Thou shalt not kill." Lo tiratzah. The emphatic negation, lo in Hebrew, means absolutely not. The imperfect tense of ratzak, to kill, means and implies a perpetual prohibition. Thou shalt not ever, ever unlawfully take human life. There are eight different terms in the Hebrew Old Testament translated kill. Eight different terms. This particular term, occurring in the Decalogue, only occurs six times in the Old Testament Hebrew. It definitely refers to the unlawful taking of human life. It does not refer to the lawful taking of human life or to the taking of animal life. The Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek translation made in the 3rd century B.C. reads, "Thou shalt not murder." It makes this commandment too restrictive. Kill is too broad, being indefinite. Murder is too restrictive as being too narrow, because the commandment refers to all unlawful taking of human life, including premeditated murder, voluntary and involuntary manslaughter, death by negligence, being an accessory to unlawful death, to infanticide, and in our modern society, to euthanasia and to abortion. The emphasis of the New Testament for the believer of this sixth commandment pertains to hatred and anger. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hatred and anger are precursors to the overt act of murder, and there are brothers and sisters in Christ who commit heart murder when they foment divisions and anger and animosity among the people of God. Our study, God willing, will deal with this in detail at a later time. There is a positive implication, and that is we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And some would say, "And who is my neighbor?" Our Lord said, "What are the two great commandments?" A lawyer said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." That's different from the Old Testament because he was quoting from the Greek version, which was the common version during the era of the Gospels. The second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Our Lord said, "You've answered rightly," but he, willing to justify himself, said, "And who is my neighbor?" Rabbinic tradition, which was developing during that time, stated that one's associate was his neighbor. A fellow Jew was the neighbor. One of the same social strata was the neighbor. The fellow scribe, the fellow Pharisee was the neighbor. But not all men were neighbors. They restricted terribly the command of God.
our Lord, in answer to this, "Who is my neighbor?" said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." The parable of the Good Samaritan. A priest came by, saw him almost dead, and walked by on the other side. He broke the sixth commandment. He was, for all practical purposes, an accessory to murder. He was going to let the man die in blatant disregard for the teaching of God under the covenant. After him came a Levite, who walked across the trail, looked at the man, and then passed by, and he likewise was guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Then there came a Samaritan, the enemy of Israel, one that they utterly disdained and despised. The hated Samaritan came by, gave him first aid, bound up his wounds with oil and wine, set him on his own beast, took him to an inn, paid the fare, and said, "When I return, if there's any more expense, I will pay you." Restore the man to health. And our Lord said, "Which was neighbor to him that fell among thieves?" And the scribe could not utter the hated word Samaritan. He said, "He that showed mercy on him." And our Lord said, "Go and do likewise." We have then some idea of the breadth of this sixth commandment. We then spoke of the relationship of the fifth through the tenth commandments as the second table of the law. Everything is protected in the realm of humanity as an expression of loving one's neighbor as oneself. Then we completed our study last Lord's Day by stating that God is the source of all life, plant, animal, human, and angelic. And as the Creator, the moral governor of creation, and as the sustainer of life, He is absolutely sovereign over both life and death. Because He is, He delegates the responsibility of human government to preserve life and to lawfully take life in terms of capital punishment. So ended our first message on the sixth commandment. We come this morning to continue with this study, and we approach it in this way, a most relevant issue: God, law, man, and life. We now live in a society without moral boundaries. We live in a society when our state legislature and the federal government has legislated immorality and perversion. Listen carefully now. Adultery, fornication, lesbianism, homosexuality, these are issues in the moral realm. But man, denying God, has brought these issues into the realm of so-called civil rights and non-discrimination. Sexual perversion is today an alternate lifestyle. This year is the year of the queer, very bluntly put. With the full sanction of the federal and state government, in California, from kindergarten through the 12th grade, we have co-ed bathrooms for our students. Sexual genitalia do not determine one's sexuality, but rather self-perception, we are told. And because they want all children, the state as parent, having a compelling interest with all children, want all children subject to this. Have you studied and do you know the sexual orientation of all the leaders of our state legislature? Do you know them by name? Do you know what is called today their sexual preference? We live in a society without moral boundaries. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that call darkness light and light darkness. Those of us of any age have seen the downward spiral of our own society within our lifetimes. How can this be? How did it occur? When any society turns from God, turning from God means what? No such thing as sin. No God, no sin. No God, no moral discernment. No God, no moral judgment. Everything becomes relative, and most horrendous things become acceptable. We are Calvinistic. We don't believe in free will. You say, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Everything. Can you connect the dots? A young woman is raped, brutally raped, violated. That is wickedness. That is sin. In a court of law, did she say no? Everything is based on her free will, not upon right or wrong. Think of that. Free will is simply man asserting his God complex and determining for himself what is right and what is wrong. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that God gave Israel at Mount Sinai and throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the generation that came out of Egypt and the generation that grew up in the wilderness, these commandments. And from Israel, those commandments go out by implication to the entire world of men. The New Testament, as you well know, did not set aside the law, but magnified the law of God and answered it in the gospel. My question is this. How long did it take Israel, coming into the land of promise, to become a society without moral boundaries? To plummet the depths of human depravity until there was open homosexuality that caused a civil war? One generation. The book of Judges is not in chronological order. In chapters 19 through 21 of the book of Judges, you find that a Levite had a concubine. She left him and went back to her father. He went to get her and bring her home. On the way back, they were traveling through the land of Benjamin. It was late in the evening. An old Benjamite came out and said, "Don't tarry in the street all night. It's not safe. Come into my house." They were in the house, and the wicked men of the area pounded on the door, just like they did with Lot in Sodom with the two angels, and said, "Bring these men out to them that we might have homosexual relationships with them." He said, "No, my brethren, don't do this wicked thing." And the man said, "Here's my concubine, take her." And they raped her until the beginning of the day. She died on the threshold. The Levite took her body, put it on his beast, took it home and took a knife and cut her in 12 pieces and sent a piece of her body to each of the tribes of Israel. They were enraged. They gathered together as one man. What has happened? Who has done this thing? Not such a thing has been done in the history of our nation. And he told them, and they went against the Benjamites to wipe out one of the tribes of Israel. And all Benjamin stood with the men of Gibeah who did this. The first 2 days, the Benjamites absolutely devastated the tribes of Israel, far outnumbered. There was a civil war among the tribes over homosexuality. Then they went and wept before the Lord at Shiloh. And the high priest stood up. And what was his name? Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron. They had been in the land of promise given to them by God for one generation, and by that time they had plummeted to the very depths and extent of human depravity. Man needs to revere God's law. The grace of law is a glorious thing. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. How is it possible that our nation, founded largely upon biblical principles, has in its short history devolved and degraded itself where it is today? I want to trace this spiritual downward spiral in 7 steps. And we find them in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Some of our founding fathers were deists, that's true. Most of them, however, were at least nominal Christians. Even those who were deistic and not believers depended on a Christian moral foundation for this country to survive, apart from which it could not survive. They understood this. This is true, what we are about to read, of any people, any society, any nation that turns away from God. Israel did it in one generation. Look carefully at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God stands revealed constantly from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold, katekonton, is a present participle, kata, down, echo, to hold. They are constantly or habitually suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Man is culpable. Man, by virtue of being the image bearer of God, has the law of God indelibly embedded in his being. The Word of God declares this. He suppresses this witness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's in their very nature. But they stifle it constantly. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, that is His eternal power and Godhead, are clearly seen by the created universe. Every fact, a created fact, to the extent that they are unapologetus, without an apologetic, without a defense. Man is defenseless before God's truth and God's law. He knows what is right, but he constantly suppresses it. He suppresses that inward testimony, the law of God that renders him a morally responsible being. He looks at the created facts of the universe and he posits an evolutionary hypothesis by faith. But the facts are so open and known as to render him without an excuse. On apologetus, without an apologetic, without a defense. Fallen, sinful man constantly suppresses the internal witness of God within himself and the outward witness of every created fact in the universe. Step one. And now, verses 21 and 22, the next step down. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Literally, in the original language, not as God, emphatically, did they glorify Him. Neither were thankful, but became futile in their reasonings. We call this the noetic effects of sin, how the fall affected man's mindset. Man's mindset, apart from divine revelation, is futile. And their foolish heart was darkened, literally, and darkened became their incapacitated heart. Asunetos is the word here. It means the inability to add two and two together and come up with four. A fragmented world and life view, to use philosophical language. Morality here, compartmentalized. Sexual freedom here, compartmentalized. Licentiousness here, accepted and compartmentalized. So man can be entirely contradictory, live with himself and deny God and His law. Fallen, sinful men, in their turning from God, in unthankful rebellion, have become futile in their reasonings through the noetic effects of sin. Nous, naos, mind. The mind has been affected by the fall. Futile in their reasonings, incapacitated, fragmented in their view of reality. And in the very act of professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. No God, no sin. No accountability except to ourselves. And if we base right and wrong on human consensus, then we have fallen into complete relativity. No absolutes. The second step down. The third step is found in verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. God is dragged down to the human or animal level in their thinking and religious worship, destroying any truth that man is the image bearer of God. Thus, both human and animal life are deified. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. The language of PETA. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. The Humane Society kills more animals than hunters do. You take that poor little puppy to the shelter, and after so many days, it's euthanized. Thanatos is death. Euthanasia means good death. There is the wickedness of humankind. What do you think happens to all of the unclaimed animals after a certain time? God is dragged down to the human level, and human and animal life are thus deified. I cannot deal with the God of Scripture, the God of glory, the moral governor, the creator. I can't deal with him. So in my mind, I'm going to bring him down to my level, even the animal level, through idolatry. Then I can deal with him after my own way. That is the third step down. The fourth step is found in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Immorality is ever the result of idolatry. Immorality is ever the result of idolatry and the loss of the truth that man is the image bearer of God. Every society in the history of mankind that has been idolatrous has been extremely immoral. Immorality is God's judgment upon idolatry. Indeed, when Israel went into the land and displaced and destroyed those people, it was because of their religious sins, their iniquity. All of their worship was sexual in nature and all of it perverted. That is the fourth step down. Now to the fifth step, verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie? Look at it carefully, verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie? Definite article, the lie. Everything in fallen, sinful humanity is characterized by a principle of falsehood, the lie. And worshipped and served creation or the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The word more than is para, a preposition in the Greek New Testament. We get our word parallel from it. Faced with the Creator, faced with God, faced with reality, they sidestep God. They're culpable. They're responsible for this. They sin against their heart, their intuition. Man, the image bearer of God, sins against all of this. They sidestep the Creator in order to worship His creation. That is the next step down. And when they worship creation, they attribute to creation divine attributes. Even religion and morality are transformed and reshaped into evolutionary and environmentalist forms. This is man, apart from God's law, apart from divine revelation that reveals to us the moral character of God and was given for our good. The sixth step down, verses 26 and 27. For this cause, because they turned from God, sidestepped Him to worship His creation. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men in men. Literally, men in men. The terms here are not men and women. The terms are males and females because they've descended lower than the brute. In the original language in which God gave His Word, it's females with females and males in males, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was suitable, which was meet. When the Creator and His created order are denied, then follows perversion. It is inescapable. And now finally, the seventh step downward. A society without any moral boundaries. A disintegrating society is the result. And that is where we find our society today. Verses 28 through 32. And even as they did like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Literally, they reprobated God. He, in response, reprobated them. God gave them up. God gave them up. Now God gives them over. Reprobare is a Latin term. It occurs twice here, not like to retain. They reprobated God. They refused God in their thinking. He, in turn, gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled. The word means filled to the point of exploding. Being chock full of. Being filled up to the point of bursting with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Full of, it means filled to overflowing with, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. Who are they? Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Look at verse 32. The word who is hoitines in the original language. It means this is their characteristic. This is who they really are. Such ones as who, knowing the judgment of God, literally, the word knowing means full knowledge, fully comprehending. These are such ones as who, the judgment of God emphatically, fully comprehending that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do you want to see this? Verses 28 through 32. Primetime television. With its violence, its immorality, and its perversion, suited now for family viewing and entertainment. We live in a society without moral boundaries. How does it begin? When man seeks to suppress the truth and reality of God, His righteous indignation against fallen sinful mankind, he refuses the work of the cross, refuses the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He refuses to look out at the starry universe. He refuses to see the truth of God, a truth so evident that he is utterly inexcusable. He becomes futile in his reasonings, incapacitated and contradictory in his view of life and reality. He's not thankful toward God, but develops himself into idolatry. He deifies human life and animal life. He worships and serves creation rather than the Creator, and God gives him up continually more and more to immorality and to outright perversion. And we have everything in society disjointed and eventually destroyed. And that's where we are in this generation. A society without moral boundaries. And against this is God's law. Equitable, moral, upright, for the glory of God and for the good of man. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The combined energies of our beings in love to Him, and in light of that, deriving from that, loving everyone else as ourselves. in Oklahoma recently, the atheists have attempted to put a 7-foot statue of Satan across from the Ten Commandments carved in stone. The picture of Satan, he has his horns, and he has in his arms 2 children. The atheists seem to identify with Satan. Is that not strange? But they want to make him a loving and benign individual. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Almost all of the troubles and issues of modern society, socially, morally, ethically, politically, and religiously, and of modern evangelical Christianity, almost all of these result from a denigration or denial of God's law. You cannot understand the gospel apart from law. God's law must be satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ, by what we call His active obedience, His perfect life lived while on this earth, fulfilled the demands of God's law. By His suffering and death, He paid its penalty. In the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect righteousness that answers to God's law. Flee to Christ. Look to Him. Believe on Him. Lay hold of His righteousness. Be reconciled unto God. Is the gospel unreasonable? Is the gospel confining? Is the gospel something that restricts man and makes him into something he was not intended to be? Of course not. Christians are the freest people in the world. We must see the gospel on the background of God's law. The law and the gospel are not enemies. They're not contradictory. They are given by one God, and one has been given to prepare us for the other. Has the law of God and its seemingly stringent commandments prepared you to welcome a Savior or be lost forever without Him? Consider what we've spoken of today. Consider the wickedness of this age. Consider the grace of God in giving His law to preserve society and to prepare men to welcome a Savior. Father, we pray that You would glorify Yourself in Your holy word. Give us minds to think and to reason. Give us hearts to believe. Be glorified, we pray, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the blood of the cross, which alone can wash away sin. Glorify Yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.